Who's the guy that gave Brian all those names to pronounce in the reading? I don't know what he was thinking. Thanks, Brian. I appreciate you bearing through that with us. I appreciate, when people kind of talk with me and engage with me after lessons or in between lessons and just share thoughts, share things that would be good to think about collectively and things that we need to think about in lessons. And so the lesson today is really a combination of a couple different conversations, a couple different things that you might just say sermon requests for that matter. So I'm going to try and pull some things together, and I think you'll see that they build on some thoughts we've had recently from our Romans study. One of the things that Romans has emphasized as we've been walking through Romans 12 is the one another relationship. I mean, so just the nature of walking through that text, we've thought a lot about that lately, and certainly as we think about the relationships we have with one another, we can see it's a blessing from God that we have what we have in each other. Whether it's the relationship and the joy we share during good times, or whether it's the help and support we receive during hard times, it's a blessing from God, and we need to give Him thanks and praise for those things. But if you hang around God's people long enough, you're going to be disappointed. And if we're investing in ourselves, investing in one another the way that God calls us to do, you're going to be let down from time to time. And so what I want to think about this morning is, how do we respond to that? How do we respond when God's people disappoint us and let us down? How do we respond when trust is broken? Has someone ever broken your trust before? How do we respond when we're not helped or comforted in hard times? Sometimes maybe you just didn't get the support that you felt like you really needed. How do we respond when love is not reciprocated? I mean, you're giving yourself and you're investing in yourself, but feel like, man, nobody's giving it back. And so how do we respond during those times? And for that, I'd like us to look at the life of Paul to see if this thing and I have made friends again. Is this pulled up? Brett, I think I was told that if you click the record button at some point, you have to open this up again. At least I'm not up here scrambling for it. All that stuff can be happening in the back. But anyway, I want to look at the life of Paul. So while that's pulling up, if you would open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And one of the things you see with Paul and his preaching, he knew we'd let each other down. He knew that we would ultimately disappoint each other. And so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to just read verses 1 through 5. It says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so your faith would not rest on wisdom of men, but on the power of God." You see what Paul's saying in there? When Paul was in Corinth, he intentionally taught in such a way to anchor their faith on God rather than people. Rather than men. He tried to magnify the message rather than the eloquence or the charisma of the messenger. Because what he recognizes, there's a tendency to latch on to teachers or put your trust in teachers. And despite his efforts and despite that approach, by the time Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians, what has happened in Corinth? They've started aligning themselves with these various teachers, and some people are saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas," rather than just pure undivided loyalty to Christ. And so the very thing he made an effort to avoid, they ended up doing anyway. But their allegiance belonged to Christ. They needed to put their faith and their trust in Christ. It needed to rest in Christ. We cannot put our confidence in people. We cannot put our confidence in people. I want to start off this lesson just laying that foundation. We cannot put our confidence in people. We must put our trust, we must put our confidence in God. That's not to say that we can't trust each other. You see the distinction there? That's not to say we can't trust each other or that we shouldn't trust in each other. Again, if we're growing in our relationship to the level that God's commanding us and exhorting us to do, investing in ourselves the way we should, there should be relationships of trust. There should be relationships in which we trust one another. But again, ultimately, we recognize we're putting our trust in God, not in one another. Our trust, our confidence must ultimately rest in God, not in people. So Paul knew we would let each other down because he knew let down really well. He was a man who throughout his life was let down by people, and not just any people, God's people. Turn to Acts 15 if you would. I'll do a quick reference to Acts 13. But early in Paul's ministry, so Paul and Barnabas are traveling. They bring along this guy named John Mark. And their plan was with John to take the gospel through Cyprus and the Roman province of Galatia. But before they make it into Galatia, Mark left them. And in Acts 13:13, Luke writes, "Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem." And that's all the text tells us there. Luke mentions that John left them, provides no commentary or any description of John's leaving. Later on, though, in Acts 15, we see Paul's perspective and Paul's perspective on this. A couple of years later, when Paul and Barnabas are deciding to return to these various cities and these various churches where they've taken the gospel, we see Paul's perspective. Listen to verses 37 through 38. Luke records, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. You see Paul's perspective on Mark at this time? How did he view him? He's a deserter, right? He left us. He left work undone. He left us high and dry. And that's his perception of Mark's leaving on that occasion. So could we say Paul was disappointed by Mark? Paul had been let down. He'd put some confidence in Mark, and Mark left him there. Go on to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy. So not only did Mark early on in Paul's life let Paul down, but what we see when we're reading 2 Timothy is that many brethren have let Paul down. So near the end of Paul's life, he's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he's exhorting him, remain bold in the gospel, exhorting him to a renewed boldness in his preaching of the gospel, and he's urging him, come to him soon. He's anticipating his death, awaiting execution. And so throughout this letter, a few times Paul just references levels of disappointment and letdown he's experienced from different brethren. Notice 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15. He says, "You're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Think about that for a second. All who are in Asia turned away from me. Even if that's hyperbole, that's a pretty strong statement of being let down and being disappointed in brethren who just abandon you. In chapter 4, though, notice this. 4, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "Make every effort to come to me soon." Again, urging Timothy, come to me, I need you, I want you to be with me. "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." He's been deserted. Notice a little bit later, in beginning of verse 16, he says, "At my first defense, no one supported me." My first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. "May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul was deserted. You see the words that are used there to describe it? Paul was deserted. No one supported him. Brethren turned away from him. When he needed them most, when he needed help the most, he was left standing alone. But he was not alone. It says the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. Again, Paul understood brethren would let him down. Paul understood that brethren would let him down, but it hurt. You know, and you can hear the hurt in his voice, I think, as you read that. But ultimately, he put his trust in Christ. And he faced this uncertain future with confidence that the Lord would be the one who rescued him and would bring him home. But notice his attitude towards the brethren in this. He's hurt, he's let down, he's been deserted, he'd been left hanging. But look at his attitude in verse 16. May it not be counted against them. Think about that. So this has happened to him. He's in this moment of crisis and need, and his attitude towards the brethren who've deserted him, may it not be counted against them. How many times do we say, may it be counted against them? I mean, we'd never, I think, maybe audibly voice that. But you think about, when you think about the hurt feelings and the resentment that we harbor, we're in effect saying, may it be counted against them. And Paul said, may it not be counted against them. Paul was not harboring bitterness or resentment. He's ready to forgive, and he's begging that God would forgive them. Are you as Christ-focused when brethren let you down? Are you as ready to forgive? Are you as merciful and as gracious as we see Paul on this occasion? And look back to verse 11 while we're here in chapter 4. Look back to verse 11. He says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. You recognize the name there? There's Mark, right? There's Mark again. He says, pick up Mark, bring him with you. He's useful for service. The deserter is now useful, right? The one that Paul couldn't trust years ago, now he's putting confidence in. He's wanting to be with him in his last days on this earth. Do you see forgiveness? Do you see mercy? Do you see a willingness to continue trusting a brother who let him down? So let's go back to Corinthians, Paul's relationship with the Corinthians, but this time open up to 2 Corinthians. Open up to 2 Corinthians, and we'll start in chapter 2. Let's do this. So, you're studying through the Corinthian letters, and it's clear that a lot has happened in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. The exact background details are difficult to know with absolute certainty, but one of the things that's absolutely clear is the brethren in Corinth did not respond to Paul the way he expected them to and the way they should have. And so the relationship between the Corinthian brethren and Paul has been in a bit of turmoil and tension, and there's been some struggles for at least the last few months. But I want you to appreciate the struggle for just a second, because things were so bad between Paul and the Corinthians and that his concern for the Corinthians distracted him from wide open doors of opportunity for the gospel. Look briefly at chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 13. He says, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. You see what he's saying there? He went to the city of Troas, and why did he go? For the gospel, right? Paul. That's pretty much Paul's mode of operations, right? He's going to go, and he's going to proclaim the gospel, and so he's in Troas, and man, he's ready to preach. There's an open door. But just, there was this unrest inside of him. And he couldn't focus on the work, and he left. The reason is supplied. He couldn't find Titus. And what you see in the background of 2 Corinthians is Titus was in Corinth finding out how they're doing. And so Paul is just so concerned about them and so anxious for them and wants to find out how they're doing. And so he's so troubled in his spirit, he couldn't focus on preaching the gospel. What does that tell you about Paul of all people? You know, we get distracted from preaching the gospel all the time, but not Paul. So hopefully it helps you appreciate, again, just the challenges in their relationship over the last few months. But what we see is finally Titus has returned, and he's brought Paul good news of the Corinthians, their repentance, and even a renewed zeal for Paul. But there's still a need for true reconciliation in their relationship. And so what you see throughout the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians is Paul's taking the initiative to write and to clear up anything that's been left unsaid. And he's weaving a lot of themes together in this, but in a lot of ways he's helping them think through some of the potential areas of conflict that they've had. And so he's trying to eliminate any cause for speculation, any cause for misconception in their relationship. But look at chapter 6, if you would. So after all the hurt, all the betrayal, all the disappointment, I want you to notice Paul's response towards them, Paul's posture towards them. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 11, he says, "Our mouth is open to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You're not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also." Go on down to chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. He says, "Make room for us. We've wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I've said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction." Do you see Paul's posture? He says, "I'm open wide." Paul's heart is wide open, and he's begging them to reciprocate. Think about that for just a second. Despite the way that they the many ways they've wounded him, the many ways they've trampled on his heart, Paul's responding with open arms and open heart, and he's ready to continue pouring himself out with love for them. Isn't it hard to keep putting yourself out there? You get hurt. You get your heart pounded on and trampled on, and somebody just totally takes that for granted. We want to, you know, the reaction is we guard ourselves, and I'm not going to get hurt again. But look at what Paul's doing. My heart is open wide to you. But that's what Jesus did for him, right? He opened up his arms and opened up his heart for Paul and forgave him and was merciful towards him and gave him all of this. And so you see Paul reflecting the same love of Christ that he's known from Christ towards these Corinthians and saying, "Look, I'm wide open. Love me back. Love me back." That's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. Even when they've hurt him, he keeps putting himself out there, knowing that he may be hurt again. But here's the key in all this. He cares more about them than he cares about his own hurt feelings. And that's, I think, this underlying thing in all of these examples. We've got to see, he cares more about them than he cares about his own hurt feelings. And so that's Paul's life, but what about our life? Have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever been let down? Maybe I'm the only one, but I would guess not. Sometimes in big ways. There's times brethren sin against you. And I don't want to minimize that. They sin against you. Sometimes it's a matter of trust where they've broken your trust. Sometimes brethren will let you down and disappoint when you've counted on them. You've asked for help and you've had some arrangement worked out and they just, again, leave you hanging, let you down. You've counted on them. Sometimes we fail to help each other in moments of need, in moments of hurt. We talked recently about rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. Sometimes we don't do very well at that. And so you're the person who's suffering and struggling and needing help, and you just feel all alone. Like, does anybody even care what I'm going through? And so sometimes it's in big ways. Sometimes it's in littler ways. Sometimes we're just ignorant of what's going on or thoughtless. Maybe not thinking very carefully when we speak or being very careful in our words. Sometimes we just unintentionally overlook one another, unintentionally leave each other out. Sometimes when invitations to events go around, inevitably there's going to be something that's mixed up. And, well, maybe they don't want me to, is that our reactions? But still it hurts. Well, they forgot about me. we can have unrealistic expectations of one another. We can have a false sense of security if we trust in one another more than we trust in Christ. We talk a lot about, as I started off this lesson, the blessing we can have as we help and support one another, the blessing we can have of a relationship. But we can have a false sense of security if we build that up so much and then all of a sudden, I didn't get that. I didn't receive that help. And so we need to be careful that. We need to be careful about how easily we're hurt or easily offended. So how do we respond when brethren let us down? Look at Luke 17, if you would. Turn to Luke 17. And so I'm going to break this down into two categories. If it's a matter of sin, I think here's our response. If a brother or sister lets you down, and it's a matter of sin, listen to how Jesus responds. He says in Luke 17, beginning in verse 3, "Be on your guard." And I think it's insightful to notice how he begins this instruction. He says, "Be on your guard. If a brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." See, that was simple. All right, next point, right? Think about what he's saying there. If it's a matter of sin, you've got to rebuke. You've got to correct. You've got to communicate. And when they repent, you forgive. It's simple. It's hard, but it's simple. So if it's a matter of sin, we've got to rebuke, we've got to correct, we've got to communicate, and when they repent, we're ready to forgive. If it's a matter of ignorance or thoughtlessness, so, okay, we're not talking about something that they've not sinned against me. They've not done something that's wrong before God. They just weren't really very thoughtful. They didn't really know what I'm going through. So open up to Colossians 3, if you would. Open up to Colossians 3, and we'll start our reading in verse 12. Says, "So as those who've been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." If it's a matter of ignorance or thoughtlessness, be patient, be gracious, bear with one another, and let's forgive one another. Let me say this, again, regarding matters of just thoughtlessness or ignorance, either let it go or talk to them about it. I think those are our two options. Don't hold it in. Don't give any place for bitterness or resentment to grow. Don't just stew on it and allow it to fester inside. Don't talk to others about it. Don't just go on and talk about how others hurt your feelings, how others failed you. Give no place for division among God's people. If it matters enough to be upset about it, it matters enough to communicate about it. Sometimes we're just not courageous enough to talk about it. We'll fume on it and stew on it and hold it in and let it cause all sorts of problems inside of us. But it's not that big a deal. I shouldn't talk about it. Again, if it matters enough for us to be upset about it, it matters enough for us to talk about it. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Give no place for the devil." That's what we've got to be on guard against. That in our response, we give absolutely no place for the devil. Be open. Be honest. Communicate your disappointment. Communicate the fact that your feelings were hurt. It's okay to do that. That's what family does, right? We talk about it. We talk to each other. Again, if you won't communicate your hurt, this is may just be my opinion, but if you won't communicate your hurt, you have no right to be upset. If you're harboring bitterness, resentment, refusing to communicate and seek reconciliation, you're sinning. That's not my opinion. That's the Scriptures. So let's not harbor those things. Let's be people who freely give grace because we've received such an abundance. And so let's just have all this grace that we're ready to share with one another in our weakness, in our imperfections, in our thoughtlessness, in our carelessness. Well, let's get a little more specific. How do we respond when evangelists let you down? It's going to happen. I know it happens. It's going to happen. But if it's a matter of sin, I think we'll see the same format applies. If it's a matter of sin, rebuke me, correct me, communicate. And when I repent, please forgive me. If it's a matter of ignorance or thoughtlessness, which this happens all the time, let it go or talk to me about it. I'm painfully aware of my limitations, my weaknesses. There's so many times where I think, I just could have ended that conversation a little better. I wish I would have said this. You know, we recognize we're just not perfect, and we're not going to do it perfectly. We try our best. We're trying to please the Lord. We're trying to love each other and help each other. And so I ask for your patience and grace towards me, and I'll promise to give you the same. How do we respond when elders let us down? If it's a matter of sin, rebuke, communicate. And when they repent, please forgive. If it's a matter of ignorance or thoughtlessness, either let it go or talk to them about it. I think we can see these same basic rules apply. Don't complain to others. Don't rebel against their authority. But let me add this in regards to elders, especially in response to our elders. Remember subjection and remember respect. The Hebrew writer says, "Obey your leaders and submit, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this is for your profit." This would be unprofitable for you, rather. Listen to what Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 5. As he's talking about the honor that we show elders, elders are worthy of double honor, especially those who are busy teaching as well. But listen what he says as he anticipates there's going to be some times where problems surface and things come up. But he tells Timothy this. He says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." So Timothy's not even to entertain these things unless there are two or three people coming to him and saying, there's a problem here. Otherwise, it's just the nasty little, you know, gossipy words. I didn't put that in my outline, so I don't know the word that I'm looking for. But anyway, he said, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." Then he says, "Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest will also be fearful." So the Scriptures give us extra warning. Again, the same principles apply. If there's sin, we need to rebuke, we need to correct, and if they repent, we need to forgive. If it's a matter of ignorance or thoughtlessness, let's be patient. Let's either, again, let it go or talk to them about it. But we've got to remember our attitude, and we've got to remember our hearts, so we remember to respond to them with respect, with submission, and with the honor that the place in God's church holds as God gave it to them. And so just a few take-home points to kind of condense this and summarize this and think about what we can walk away with. Put our confidence in Christ. Again, I think we should be building relationships where we trust each other, but we don't put our trust in each other. We don't put our confidence in each other. Our trust and our confidence is in Jesus Christ. We have to have realistic expectations of one another. We'll be let down. I will let you down at some point. I don't want to, but it will happen at some point. And that doesn't excuse it. That doesn't excuse it or minimize it. But let's not be so surprised by it. I think so many times what happens is we spend so much energy just being shocked that somebody let us down. Let's not be surprised by it. It hurts. I'm not minimizing. It hurts us. But let's not be surprised by it. Let's be ready to share grace and just give all this grace away with one another. We have to bear with one another's weaknesses and imperfections. You know, you take the test and the single question says, "Are you perfect?" And everybody aces that test every time. You say, "No, I'm not perfect." But then when it comes to people wronging us, we think, we are. And then what's their deal for not being perfect and not having everything worked out right. We've got to bear with one another's weaknesses. We've got to be patient with one another's imperfections. And we have to forgive. There are few warnings in the Scriptures that are stronger than what Jesus says about the need to forgive one another. We have to forgive. And then, as I said earlier, we have to care more about each other than we care about our own hurt feelings. And so much of our time is spent wasted on wallowing on the fact that our feelings are hurt. And I don't want to minimize the hurt. Please don't misunderstand me. I don't want to minimize the hurt. But ultimately, what God calls us to do is care about others more than we care about our own hurt feelings. That's what Jesus did. That's the example Paul gave us, and that's what we're all called to do if we're disciples of Christ. And so let's grow in these things. If we can grow in these things, when we're disappointed and let down, we'll navigate that so well. We'll be sharing so much grace, Satan will lose, and God will be glorified in that. And so let's grow by putting our confidence and our trust in Christ. Let's bear with one another. Let's quickly forgive one another, and let's care about one another more than we care about ourselves and our own feelings. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are a God of compassion and mercy and grace and patience. We're all aware of how many times we've let you down and we've let one another down. And we've allowed selfishness or pride to rule in our hearts and be driven by our own ambitions rather than reflecting the wonderful character that you've shown us, rather than reflecting your will for us. Help us, Lord, as a family, as a body, to grow together, to be built up together. Help each one of us to do our part in putting on Christ, and let that reflect in our relationships with one another. Let that reflect in the way we conduct ourselves in the world and the way we reach out to others who are lost. And may the light that you've given us, may it shine bright within us. Help us not to hide it, but to be bold in this world. But draw us closer to one another, that we can find the love and the help and the encouragement that you've intended for us to receive. And even when we fail in this, and fail to encourage one another the way we should, may we still grow in your character as we are given opportunities to practice patience and compassion and mercy. Thank you so much for Jesus. His death, everything centers around what you've shown us in him, and such love and sacrifice, such selflessness. What an amazing gift. Help us to grow in that and be renewed in that every day. May you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, go ahead and take out your songbook, 948. If you're not in Christ, we want to baptize you into Christ for forgiveness of sins so you can be raised to walk a new life. If you don't know much about the Lord at all, but want to learn more, we'd love to teach you. Love to sit down with you and teach you about Jesus and what it means to be a disciple of His. And so want to encourage you in that. And if you're in Christ and you're struggling in any way, please let us know. We do want to pray with you, and we want to pray for you. We want to come alongside. We want to grow together. We want to glorify God in all these things. If we can do anything to help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for being out this morning. It's a beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you so much for the time you've taken to come and be with us, especially if you're visiting. We're grateful for your presence and hope that you will give us a chance to talk with you and get to know you a little bit better before you head on down the road. Thank you, Mike, for your lesson. Helping us to understand that Jesus won't let us down. Sometimes we let each other down. You know, I was thinking about when Mike was talking about this, and I have marked up in my Bible, one of my Bibles, that this reminded me of an accounting thing. I took a class once in accounting, did really, really bad at it, but one of the things that I learned was that on one side of an accounting ledger, you have debts, and the other side, you have payments.